proclaiming the good news to a needy world. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
For tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, and as always, we are so thankful you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. We have many resources there for you to download the podcast, to write to us. We are greatly encouraged when we hear from you. So thanks for taking the time to do that. And your support always goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. So for all of you who support Abounding Grace, on behalf of all of the board members of Abounding Grace Radio, we thank you sincerely for your prayers and your continued support. Today on Abounding Grace, we're going to consider, as we recently celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, we're going to look at its meaning. What did the Lord want us to understand by the resurrection? How does the resurrection benefit us? This is from Luke chapter 24, which I think is one of the most exciting, riveting, just opening up for us the intention and design of the cross, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, so that we would understand its power in our lives. That's what we're going to consider today on Abounding Grace, and we get the whole gospel and nothing but the gospel. So what a great text to go to today. I hope it's a blessing to you. Call us at 1-888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. We'd love to hear from you. And again, we have a Facebook page, and you could download the apps to Abounding Grace. We actually have now an app for the iPhone and for the Android there on our website. Well, here is the program now that I've titled Knowing Christ and the Power of His Resurrection from Luke chapter 24. Thanks again for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. What Christ wants this morning is the kind of understanding that leads us to believe him, to worship him, to trust him, to see what he has done, and why the resurrection was even necessary. Why was it so necessary? Think about when you've understood something and how it changed your life. I will never forget the time when the Lord did open up my understanding to the doctrine of justification. And for the first time, I understood how I was right with God. I'll never forget it. I'd had that preached to me all my life, but I never understood it. And one day he opened my understanding to grasp it. And it was true. I was a new person. I finally grasped that it's not my righteousness. It's a righteousness wholly outside of me that God provides in his Son. Understanding is so important. I think of Nehemiah 8, when the nation had been carried off into Babylon and they're brought back and they have their first kind of worship service and a platform of wood is put up and they preach, the scribes preach the word, and it says at the end of Nehemiah 8, and all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were proclaimed to them. Understood. That is so crucial to the text this morning. That is so crucial. The disciples in front of us did not understand why Jesus had to die and rise again. It's an amazing thing to say. And because they didn't understand the necessity of his death, they didn't understand why the resurrection was so necessary. They're confused about it. They didn't know what it would bring about. And the scene before you is really one of the most dramatic in the scriptures. And you'll see how, and the goal here is Jesus' opening of their understandings to comprehend the scriptures. And that's the goal here for you today. There's nothing different. There's nothing that we need to reinvent the wheel here about this. The story is the story. The question is, do you understand the story? That's what Jesus has to do for you. Or else you'll sit here and you'll pick this and pick that and pick apart whatever. Your heart won't be here at all.
That very day, two of them here are traveling to the road, on the road to Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. We read that they were talking with each other about these things that had happened. These two men are deeply sorrowful over the fact that from their perspective, their Messiah has died. And for them, what we're going to find here is an issue of being slow to believe. But they're deeply troubled over the fact that the whole thing seems to have gotten out away from the Lord Jesus. Everything is turned into really the worst possible outcome. This is how they're feeling. This is what they're experiencing. We can't believe that it went like this. And they're walking away. The imagery is they're walking away from Jerusalem full of sorrow, full of grief. The death of Christ was a stumbling block to them. They're talking. They're confused. The conversation probably went something like this. Jesus did all these powerful things. I mean, we can begin to talk about all the things that we saw him do. I mean, we even saw him at one point raise somebody from the dead in Lazarus. His own life just got taken. Did you see the bloody crucifixion that he had to endure? They're trying to process all of this. It makes no sense. How could he heal the blind? How could he raise Lazarus? How could he do all these marvelous things? Help all these people, do all these kind things, do all these saving things. And this is the outcome. Do you feel that? This doesn't make any sense to us. Why would he need to die like this? Why would he need to suffer like this? I mean, that's the struggle they're going through. And I suppose that if somebody were an unbeliever here today, that would be the real question. Why would that need to happen? Why would that really need to happen? Well, as this is going on, we read in verse 14 that our resurrected Lord comes up to them. And he starts walking with them. Which I've always been amazed that he never went into Caesar's palace. He never went into Pilate and said, "See?" He walks to these guys. But in verse 16, something so crucial is said that if you're a highlighter, you want to highlight. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. That's not very nice, is it? He blinded them. Why? Think of the drama here. Think of the excitement here. We're reading this now. How many years later? Put yourself in their shoes. What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? They stood still, looking sad. Cleopas answers in shock. Who are you? Are you the only guy here in Jerusalem that does not know what's happened in these days? Where have you been? Checked out? What things? I love that answer. I just have always stopped at that. What things? Tell me about it. That's what any good teacher does, by the way. Any good teacher lets somebody work out their problem. Let somebody explain their problem. This is the good teacher. What things? What are you talking about? Tell me about it. So they do. Concerning this Jesus of Nazareth, who was this mighty prophet in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests, our very chief priests, you know what they did to him? They delivered him up to be condemned to death. They crucified him. They're overwhelmed with grief about this. They gave him the death of a criminal. They struck blows to his face. They crucified our Lord. They stripped him naked. They shamed him. I mean, you go through all the event of the cross and all that awful mockery and shame and the despising of him, releasing a criminal instead in Barabbas. But here's their issue. But you see, we had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. But you see, besides this, it's the third day. He hasn't shown up. No resurrection. Now, in verse 10, I want you to, if you were to actually look back up in this section to verse 10, what you'll notice here is that Mary had been to the tomb and she saw the angels and she runs back to tell the disciples. And in verse 11, what we read there is that these words seemed to be like them an idle tale. They did not believe them. So the whole real sense we get from the disciples is they're not believing. They're disillusioned. They're frustrated. They don't understand. And they did not believe. So they're not really grasping why this whole thing had to even occur. They're not even understanding why Jesus had to die, why the death and resurrection was so necessary. Our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and they crucified him. That had to have been a mistake. That had to have gotten away from God. And you stand back from this as you study this and you start thinking and you say, well, wait, didn't they know this? Didn't Jesus tell them this? Yeah, he said it over and over. He kept telling them over and over. The Son of Man, they will scourge him. They will kill him. He will rise the third day over and over. And it compounds too when, you know, what did they believe about the Old Testament? You start to think, well, what did they see in the Old Testament? What did they know about the Old Testament? I want you to listen to what Luke records right after Jesus told them that this would occur. He said plainly, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise. Listen to this. This is Luke 18, verse 34. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them. He said it and hid it. Is it hidden from you today? What you have in front of you are Christ's disciples with no understanding. What does that look like? What does that translate to? He had not yet opened up their understandings. And now he has purposely blinded them to even to be able to gaze their eyes and see him. He's standing there with a body. He's standing there with the resurrected body. He blinds them. What were they after? We were hoping Israel was finally going to get redeemed. Is that what you think this was? What were their expectations for Jesus? Well, it always bothered the Jews immensely that they were under these Romans. You know, this had to be the one finally God would send to redeem and bring about the kingdom of God, and we would never have to be in this kind of arrangement again. Problem is that it was our leaders, our own leaders, who took out the Messiah. They took out our Messiah, the answer. Now what? Jesus dealt with this problem all over the Gospels of wrong agendas for him, misunderstanding his purpose, wanting him to be king and reign earthly in Jerusalem and conquer the Romans. That was all over the Gospels. It was a big problem. But we were hoping, they say, we were hoping he would be the one to buy back Israel from its oppression. I wonder today, how do you think Jesus is being presented today around the world? How is he being presented? How is the resurrection being presented, do you think? Is the resurrection being from world leaders a launch pad for earthly agendas? Is it a launch pad to end poverty? Is it a launch pad to stop ISIS? Is it a launch pad? We could go right down the line to end persecution. How is the resurrection being presented? What is the ultimate goal here that Jesus was after? Well, this was always on their minds, and this is what Jesus was dealing with. So Jesus comes up to these two struggling little disciples, knowing that they do not understand, and blinds them so that they cannot see. And because of their misunderstanding, what has happened in their lives is mass discouragement and fear and sadness, which you kind of understand if you have made the resurrection immediately about the solving of all the world's problems. Isn't that going to create some kind of disillusionment in the listeners? Oh, it ultimately will solve all the problems. But what is the immediate problem that it has solved for the people? This is why I believe Luke 24 is so important for us this morning. I never can get away from its simple meaning and help to us when we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. One day, when the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more war. There will be no more poverty. Sure, the resurrection secures those things. But what about now? What has the resurrection done for us now? Jesus now speaks in the midst of their confusion. And he says to them in verse 25, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Don't you understand that this had to happen? Now, they don't know it's him. Remember that. They're still blinded. And Jesus here, they were so focused on Jewish kingdom renewal now, they missed the whole purpose of the gospel. They missed what this was ultimately all about. And so he's blinding them to open their understandings to the true meaning of it. Now, of all the things that Jesus could have done to help them, I think about that. Of all the things that he could have done to help them, what does he do? Nothing you would think is very exciting, by the way, in our own fleshly humanity, sinful humanity. You know what he does? He goes back to the Old Testament and he starts preaching it. Of all things you could do after the resurrection. He goes back to the Old Testament and he starts preaching. And what is the simple thing that he says as he starts preaching the Old Testament? What is the simple thing he's doing and showing as he starts preaching the Old Testament? This is his immediate focus after the resurrection. What is it? He preaches himself. It's such an amazing thing. I want you to hold that thought for one moment. He preaches himself, his person and work from the Old Testament. They begin to draw near to the village, which they're going, and he acts as if he's going to go further. It's a kind of test for a moment to see what's going on in their hearts. Do they want him to stay or not? Verse 29 says, "They urged him strongly, 'Don't leave us. Stay with us, abide with us, for it's toward evening and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. They employed him by force, 'Don't you dare leave us.'" Well, what happens as he enters in with them is that when he's at the table with them, you'll notice here that he takes bread in verse 30 and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and then he vanishes from their sight. He takes bread, he blesses it, and he breaks it. Does that sound familiar? It's the same formula for the supper. It's really important that here the supper was, and when he instituted it, he told them, Paul understood in Corinthians, that the supper was a visible proclamation of his what? Death. They aren't understanding that. It's a proclamation of his death, the necessity of it. And he's recalling to their minds right then what he instituted and what it proclaimed when they partook it. They had already celebrated this. They had already anticipated this and didn't understand it. When they ate the bread and drank the cup, they proclaimed his death. And as soon as he gives this to them, he vanishes from their eyes, and it says, then their eyes were opened. Well, they are starting to have things happen here. We read that they get up and they got to get down to Jerusalem to find the 11. And as they come there, they announce, the Lord's risen. The Lord's risen indeed. We've seen him. And we know that they're all struggling with this at this point. Well, Jesus now enters there. And he stands among them and he says, peace to you. They're frightened. They're scared. They thought it was a ghost. He says, why do doubts arise in your hearts? Feel my hands and my feet. Touch them. Handle me. A spirit, a little ghost running, flying around, does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. It's a real body. It's a real body. I'm no ghost. I'm no phantom of your imagination. I'm resurrected. And to prove it, you can touch the scars. As a matter of fact, do you have any food here? And they had food and they brought food. And so he eats in front of them broiled fish and honeycomb. Can you imagine watching the resurrected Lord eat? It goes into his body. What's he doing? Well, he's proving the resurrection, there's no doubt. The immediate plain sense is that he proved to them he's raised from the dead. They're overwhelmed with joy. They're besides themselves. It says that Luke, he showed them the hands and feet, but they're still struggling. They disbelieved for joy. They're having a hard time with this. Now, here's my issue. They can see him, but something greater still needed to happen. What is it? Everyone look at verse 32. When he talked to the two on the road to Emmaus and he had vanished, they said something. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the roads, while he opened to us the scriptures? Highlight that. He set our hearts on fire. It's an interesting choice of words. Our hearts were set on fire by his words. Notice, he didn't just say, it's me. He set them ablaze. He filled them with wonder. He filled them with hunger for more. He filled them with desire and longing for more by the word. By the word. Now, with all of the disciples in front of him, the Emmaus disciples included, he has now eaten in front of all of them, and then he said to them, this is verse 44, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. All of it is about me. I've done it. And the next words is everything I wanted to build to today. So I pray I've done that by God's grace. And look at verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.